I mentioned this book last week. I also just wanted to mention it again. The Grumbler's Guide to Giving Thanks. So I thought it was a great little book, helpful book. And I know some of you, and so I know it would be helpful. It's The Grumbler's Guide to Being Grateful, Giving Thanks. It's a great book. Recommend it. So we are in our second message in our Advent series, and focusing on 4 weeks leading up to Christmas. Advent recognizes that as Christians, we live in between the times, in between the times of Jesus' first advent, when he came in humility and clothed himself in humanity, and when he comes a second time in the second advent, when he comes in glory. So we are a people who live in the tension of these two times, that he has already come and he's coming again. Last week, we looked at the promise of John the Baptist, who would point others to Jesus as the coming Messiah. And this week, we look at Mary's song. In today's message is hope. Oh, you know what? There we go. Hope. Mary's song. Mary's song is hopeful because it points to what God has promised and what God will do in the person of Jesus Christ. It celebrates the hope of the coming Messiah. Her song has two themes, the way of the lowly and the way of the lofty. Two themes, the way of the lowly and the way of the lofty. The Old Testament story of Esther describes how God brings down the proud. The king's right-hand man's name is Haman, and he had it out for the Jew Mordecai. Mordecai alerted the king of this plot against his own life, against his life. And so the king is thinking about what should he do for the man that he honors. And so he goes to Haman, who again is his right-hand man, his henchman. And he tells Haman, what should I do to the man that I honor the most? And Haman, being a proud, arrogant guy, says, thinks I am the guy that is the most honored in the king's kingdom. And so he thinks he's talking about him. He says, this is what you should do. You should give him a royal robe. You should give him a royal horse. And then you should parade him around the city, telling everybody that this is the person that you honor above all else. And Haman is really thinking he's done something despicable, but really in his mind, he's really got the king. The king turns and says, tells everybody in his kingdom and says, this is what we're going to do for the Jew, Mordecai. And so Haman goes from being the king's right-hand man to being killed. And the irony of it all is that the actual gallows that he created to hang Mordecai are the very gallows that were used to hang him. And as it so often happens, there is a great reversal in Haman's life. And my big idea today follows that same theme, is that God exalts the lowly and he brings down the lofty. God exalts the lowly and he brings down the lofty. And though we don't always see it in this life, God assures us of it in the next life. And Mary's song reminds us that God exalts the lowly and he brings down the lofty. And so let's listen as Luke chapter 1 verses 46 through 55 are read for us.
And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever.
Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time. We thank you for this is one of four songs that celebrate the coming of the Messiah, Jesus. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us to see it afresh and anew. Lord, that we wouldn't just say, ho-hum, I've heard this before. But Lord, we desperately need the work of your Spirit through the gift of teaching and preaching, but also through the gift of listening, so that our minds are engaged afresh and anew, and our affections and our desires are lit afresh and anew. And so, Lord, we just pray desperate, Lord, for the work of your Spirit through this time that we have. In Jesus' name, amen. So again, my big idea is that God exalts the lowly and he brings down the lofty. And so let's look at those two. Let's look at, first of all, the way of the lowly. Mary describes the way of the lowly with three words. She uses the humble, the fearful, and the hungry. The first word, humble, is described in verses 48 and 52. Look at verses 48 and 52. And he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. Verse 52. And he has brought down the mighty from the thrones, and he exalted those of humble estate. Now, if you know where Mary is from, she's from the town of Nazareth, and you cannot get any lower than Nazareth. Nazareth was a small town, it was an out-of-the-way place, and when the disciples were first called and they found out that Jesus was from Nazareth, their gut response was, can anything good come out of Nazareth? It's like saying, can anything good come out of Anchor Point? Now you know I'm just kidding, because Anchor Point is an up-and-coming suburb of Homer. Then consider Mary herself. She's young, she's poor, she's an unmarried girl between 13 and 15. And people will often come to me and say, you know what, I have nothing to really offer. I'm really not gifted. I'm not anybody special. Well, no one's anybody special, at least in the eyes of God. But just consider Mary. She's 13 to 15 years old. She's poor. She's not married yet. But she has been gifted, she's been graced with carrying the coming Messiah. And what's astounding or remarkable to me is Mary's response when the angel comes to her and tells her she's going to be carrying Jesus. We'll look at that in just a second. So Mary is humble in the eyes of the world, but more importantly, she is humble before God. When the angel comes, she's an example of discipleship. When the angel comes, this is her response after the angel tells her that you're going to be carrying the Son of God. Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. So she recognizes that she's nobody, that she's a servant. Really, she's a bond slave of the Lord. She understood her position before the Lord, her identity. And she submits to that. So she's a great example of faith and submissiveness as a person who is following the Lord. And Mary celebrates God's grace. She praises God despite the fact that she will be called blessed because she's praised as the Messiah's mother. But the focus of this song is not about her, but it's about God and God's grace in her life and who God is and what he's doing on behalf of Israel with this coming of the Messiah. Humility is not necessarily thinking less of ourselves, but it is thinking of ourselves less. Humility is not necessarily thinking less of ourselves, but it is thinking of ourselves less. That is countercultural in our culture. Because our culture teaches us from when we're little that we are significant and we are the center of attention. The way of the lowly is described, first of all, with the word humble, and second of all, it is described with the word fearful. Look at verse 50. And the mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. Fear is shorthand in the Bible for faith. The fear of God is the way to find life and wisdom. Biblical fear does not run from God, but it runs toward God because he is the only one that offers hope for our sin. And so Mary celebrates God's mercy because it's the answer to her sin and the sin of her people. Because it's in him that you and I find mercy. And we can say that and we know that. But do you ever stop to think and reflect and meditate on the wonder of the grandeur of that an unworthy sinner who despises God, yet while we were still sinners, he died for us. He died for you. So that you would no longer be under his judgment, but you're under his grace. You're no longer his enemy, but now you're his child. That should leave us dumbfounded. That should leave us standing in awe and wonder of the God of the universe, who is the creator of the universe, but pursues those who revolted against him. Our culture does not teach us to go after our enemies, to love them and to serve them and to rescue them. Our culture teaches us just the opposite. If someone doesn't like you or what you stand up for whatever reason, you are to cancel them. You are to cut them off. You are to berate them. You are to be intolerant of them. I hope as you think about Christmas that you feel the gravity of what God has done in Jesus. I hope that you feel the gratitude that comes from that gravity. And I hope that gratitude that comes from the gravity of the reality of the truth of the gospel that is found in Jesus Christ brings you great gladness. Because Christians should be the happiest people in the world. So Mary rejoices in God's mercy because she knows God's mercy, that in light of the guilt she has before a holy God who justly judges human sin, she recognizes and has found his mercy. And in contrast, our secular humanistic world does not recognize human sin and so has no answer for evil. Have you noticed the last couple of tragedies that have happened in the last few weeks? A guy driving in to a crowd, killing, I think, 6 people and injuring dozens of others, or a young kid going in and shooting up fellow students, that they look for a cause or a reason, a rational motivation. So they call in the legal experts, they call in the psychological expert, they call in the sociological experts, because they're trying to find a motive apart from human sin. And the most obvious, rational reason that these things happen is because humanity is not intrinsically good, but humanity is intrinsically sinful and evil. And so when we choose to do the things we do, it comes out of a heart that is darkened by sin, that is twisted. And then I don't know if you heard, but the guy who drove his SUV into the crowd, he had a history of violence. He'd been arrested 10 times since 1999, and he had two outstanding charges. And he had just come from the scene of a domestic violence. And I don't know if you heard, but then when he's interviewed afterwards, he feels like he feels like he's being demonized. I mean, do you see the irony of it all? He is acting as a victim. That why would you think I'm that bad? Because you are that bad, because you've made a choice to kill people. And that is sinful, that is evil. And there's no better explanation. Does he have psychological factors? Yes. Does he have sociological issues? Yes. Does he have all these other problems? Yes. But that the root of them is sin. Mary describes the way of the lowly with three words: humble, fearful, and third is hungry. We see that in verse 53. He has filled the hungry with good things. Jesus described that blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Your hunger, my hunger, points to something that I hope that you and I have all have experienced, that there's got to be something more than this life. The reason why nothing in this life quite satisfies is because you were made for something more than this life. I don't know about you, but you know, when I grew up, I loved Christmas. But at the end of it, after we opened up the gifts and stuff, I still felt empty. I still felt like, there's got to be more than gifts. And then when I became an adult and I had money and I had women and I had material possessions, and I remember talking to one of my coworkers, I said, there's got to be something more than beautiful, pursuing beautiful women. There's got to be something more than making money. There's got to be something more than this. And so C.S. Lewis tells us that if we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. See, you and I weren't ultimately made to exist on this life. We were made to exist in the new creation, a restored Eden in which your life will be fully lived because sin will be removed. I hope you long for that day. When you recognize how much you still struggle with sin, and you long and hunger and thirst for righteousness, and you get frustrated that you fall short, do not look to yourself, look to Him, because He's the only answer for that. But that also is to point us to eternity, when we spend eternity with Him on a new creation, enjoying Him and enjoying life that was you were meant to fully enjoy and fully live, sinless. Do you hunger for righteousness? Do you long for it? Do you want more of God? The lowly have hope because God is inclined toward the lowly. He says He will exalt the lowly, whether it be in this life or in the next life. So that's the way of the lowly. Second of all, there's the way of the lofty. And again, Mary describes the way of the lofty with three words: the proud, the mighty, and the rich. The proud is found in verse 52, and He is brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the humble of low estate. There is a good pride and there is bad pride. An example of good pride is a parent. You're proud for the accomplishments of your children or their character. Bad pride. Actually, there is a good pride, as a parent is proud of its child and his accomplishments, but Mary sings about the self-sufficient and the independent. Those, like many Alaskans, who say, I don't need any help, I got this, I can do this by myself. Here, the proud are those who have elevated themselves above God, and they see no need for God. And again, our culture thinks so much self of ourselves. We're so smart, we're so beautiful, we're so perfect just the way they are, and we have elevated our feelings to determine and define reality, even though it goes against nature and natural law. God has created us in his image. That is, we're made to reflect him. But sin has so twisted and distorted his image in us that we do not think rightly, that we do not feel rightly, and so we do not make choices rightly as fallen, sinful creatures. And salvation is God restoring his image within us so that it's no longer a twisted and mangled mess, so that you and I can live fully and freely human, so that our thinking is in line with his thinking, so that our feelings and our affections, our desires, or as I like to say, our wanter, wants what he wants. And so therefore our choices are brought into alignment with his moral will. Mary praises her Savior because he has rescued her from her sin and rescuing Israel from their sin, and he loves them too much to leave us alone, or he loves us too much to leave us alone. So Mary describes the way of the lofty with the proud, and the second word is the mighty. Those who are in power, he will bring down. We see that in verse 52. Power is a subtle snare for all of us. I don't care if you're a parent or you're poor, or you're running your own business, or you're serving your boss. Power is a subtle demon that we all struggle with. I just been listening to a podcast about a megachurch down in Seattle, and how it's about the good, the bad, and the ugly, and it's all about power. And as the church got larger, the power base became narrower, and the senior lead pastor was rationalized how his views on power had changed, and the government and the structure of the church needed to change so that it became more centralized around one person. And that power that he had became abusive and destructive. And as a result of the way that the church run and the way, I mean, all kinds of stuff, the church imploded. And he was fired, really, from his job. And in the aftermath of that has been wreckage and carnage. Because he was the church. The church was his brand. And to go against his decisions was to go against, I'm sorry, church decision was to go against him, and ultimately to go against God. So there is good power and there is bad power. Good power is to use power to humbly serve the good of others for their good and their benefit. Think of Mother Teresa. Think of Jesus. And then there's bad power that's using power to take advantage and abuse others to get what you want. Think of any politician you know, or most politicians that you know, anyways. Our hope for justice is because God is just, that he will ultimately bring down the mighty. And so here's the tension in the Christian life, and particularly with this issue, is that God promises that he will bring down the mighty, but it may not be in this life, but ultimately it will be in the next life. So we will not see justice completely fulfilled in this life, but we will see justice completely fulfilled in the next life. And so if someone does not get their just due here, they will get it in the next life. You can bank on it. Because that, when Jesus returns, that is when he's going to set things aright. Now we live, as I opened up the service, we live between the times of Jesus' first coming and his second coming. Three words that describe the way of the lofty, the proud, the mighty, and the rich. We see the rich in verse 53. It says, he's filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. Riches are mentioned because any form of riches can lead us to being poor towards God. Most of us think of riches of just monetary, but there are lots of other ways that we can be rich. We can be rich in status. We can be rich in good looks. We can be rich in power. We can be rich in status. We can be rich in job security. We can be rich in any number of ways. And the trouble with riches is that it often undermines our dependence upon God, because we think we've got this. I'm good looking enough to get somebody. I have enough money to buy myself out of any problems. I have enough retirement to make my life easy. I have enough power and status within my company or within my community that I'm going to be taken care of. And those are subtle ways that we become self-sufficient and no longer dependent upon God. You can be a gifted preacher, teacher, pastor, and go through the motions and be prayerless because you're not depending upon God. Fortunately, that's not me or Sky. Neither is humility. So I just realized that. That's what happens when you go off script. Mary speaks of the tendency of the proud and the mighty and the rich to be full of themselves, like the church in Laodicea. And the angel of the church in Laodicea writes, the word of the Amen, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works, that is the fruit of your life. You are neither hot nor cold. Now to be clear, that's not a positive compliment. Would that you were either hot or cold. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I am going to spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing. I'm self-sufficient. And not realizing that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Listen very carefully. Deception is a scary place to be. Because when you're deceived, you do not see it. That's the nature of deception. The Church of Laodicea thought they had it all in their own mind's eyes. But Jesus says, you're deceived because you have nothing. You're wretched. You're naked. You're poor. God God inclines himself toward the lowly and opposes the lofty. He exalts the lowly and he brings down the lofty. The way of the lowly find hope and grace, while the way of the lofty ultimately find emptiness and ultimate judgment. Mary describes God as a savior because he came to save those who recognize their need, those who are lowly, and those who desire to abandon loftiness. Mary describes God as mighty to do great things and a strong arm for the weak to those who look for him. Mary is describing God being faithful to his people and rescuing his people with a mighty outstretched arm in the same way that he saved them in the Exodus. So the coming of Jesus is a new Exodus. It will be the new marker for God's people. When they think of salvation, they will no longer think of the Old Testament Exodus. They will think of Jesus. Perfect life. His atoning death. And his resurrection and power. So that you and I would no longer be dead in our sins, but we would be alive to Jesus. Not because of anything you and I have done, but because of everything he has done in his earthly ministry. And so what's our response to Mary's song? What word best describes your life? Lowly or lofty? And how is God asking you to respond? So let the Spirit of God speak and move as he has been already. And ask Jesus, how do you want me to respond to this message? Because James says, he who listens to the word but does not respond to it is a fool. And I know you don't want to leave here like a fool. I don't want to leave here like a fool. So let's just sit before the Lord for a moment, and then we'll partake of the Lord's Supper. Come to Jesus and to be fed, to be filled. Because here's the beauty of Jesus. Jesus exemplifies the way of the lowly. God took on human flesh, entered into our neighborhood, into our world, to pay for your sin and my sin. He wasn't a conquering king that rode on a horse. He was a conquering king who died on behalf of his people. God's power and wisdom was displayed in the weakness of the cross. There is no greater satisfaction than following Jesus. There's no greater hope than following Jesus. There's no greater rest that you'll ever experience than resting in the arms of Jesus. So as you and I, as we partake of the body and the blood of Christ, if you have come to faith in Christ, and if you are part of God's body, a local church, join with your brothers and sisters and eat the body of Christ and drink the blood of Christ and be nourished, find rest, find hope, find grace and mercy. Because the body of Christ was broken for you and the blood of Christ was shed for you. Eat and drink and be filled today. Let's close with this doxology. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory and majesty, dominion and authority before all time, now and forevermore. And all God's people said, amen. Go in the grace and peace of Jesus Christ, in the power of his Spirit, to serve our world today.